Well, please take your Bibles and let's look at God's holy word this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We have been doing a verse-by-verse exposition of the gospel according to Matthew. And here in Matthew this morning, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we've come to the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as he begins concluding his exhortations and applications to his sermon concerning the king and his kingdom. He's now winding down his sermon. And like every sermon concerning the Lord God and his word, there is a purpose in proclaiming the truth about the Lord as what is taught in his holy word. The exhortation is to apply the truth of God's holy word in your life. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of a sermon. That is the purpose of proclaiming the truth, to persuade people to heed to the truth, to apply the truth to their lives. This is God's holy word. This is what he's saying. And the exhortation is to apply the truth of what you hear to your life. The Bible says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. In other words, to be applied to your life. All scripture is to be applied to your life in one of those ways, to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you, to train you in righteousness. That's what scripture is for. And God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the world, Hebrews 1:1-2 says. The Lord Jesus has been speaking the truth about himself as the Messiah King and his kingdom. And in this sermon, the King has been speaking to us with all kingdom authority. The King has been pronouncing blessings on those in his kingdom, saying over and over again, with all kingdom authority, "For truly I say to you," he said that in the beginning of the sermon in chapter 5, verse 18, "truly I say to you, I've come to fulfill the law," and it's all going to be fulfilled. He said, "truly I say to you," in verse 20, "unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." He said, "but I say to you," in verse 22, "that if you have hate in your heart, you're guilty of committing a crime worthy of going to hell." He said again, "truly I say to you," in verse 26, "that you will pay in the end like a person going to prison." He said, "but I say to you," in verse 28, "if you look upon a woman and lust for her in your heart, you've committed adultery already. I say that to you." He said, "but I say to you," in verse 32, "that you can't just divorce your wife for any reason." He said in verse 34, "but I say to you, don't make any oaths at all, because you can't swear by anything. Everything is the Lord's." He said in verse 39, "but I say to you, don't retaliate when people treat you evil." He said in verse 44, "but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Over and over again, he's saying, "this is what you think, but I say to you." And he's saying that with authority. "I am saying this is what you should do. This is the way it is." With all kingdom authority, the king has been proclaiming his kingdom laws and righteousness, saying, "live like this, act like this, think like this, give like this, love like this, pray like this, fast like this, treasure this," saying, "do not treasure this, do not worry about this," saying, "seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's what he's been doing all through this sermon. Jesus' purpose of exhortation is for his listeners to apply the truth of his authoritative words. That's his purpose, to apply what I'm saying to you. And he's saying it with all kingdom authority. His words were authoritative because he himself is the King of heaven. He himself was and is the promised, prophesied Messiah, the anointed one with all kingdom authority. His words were authoritative because this was the Father's way of speaking to us in these last days, as Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says. He spoke to us through the prophets in many portions, in many ways, and they wrote down what God said. But in these last days, he's speaking to us through his Son, and his Son is speaking now. His words were authoritative because they were the words of God incarnate, speaking to us here on earth, on this mountainside in Galilee of Israel. Jesus' words were authoritative because Jesus spoke from the Old Testament scriptures that were authoritative. And he said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets that are written in the Old Testament scriptures in Matthew 5, 17. He often quoted from the Old Testament scriptures in this sermon and corrected their misunderstanding and their misinterpretation of the Old Testament scriptures. And he gave them their true meaning and application. And so Jesus Christ, being the King of salvation, pronouncing blessings on those in his kingdom, saying with all authority, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they shall be comforted, for they shall inherit the earth, they shall be satisfied, they shall receive mercy, they shall see God, they shall be called the sons of God. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He said that and pronounced those blessings with all kingdom authority. The King of heaven's salvation has been preaching and teaching about the gospel of the kingdom. He originally withdrew from the multitudes, and he went up to the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. And by the time you get to the end of this sermon, the multitudes have now gravitated up toward him and are listening to him. And they were amazed at his teaching. And he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Matthew 7, 28 and 29 says. And he was speaking with authority because he was the King of heaven. He was God incarnate. God was speaking through his Son in these last days. And so this is not just some ramblings of an itinerant rabbi. This was the promised, prophesied Messiah who had finally come to Israel to be their king. This was the Messiah who was prophesied to be Emmanuel, translated God with us, the virgin-born, incarnate Son of God who made the worlds, who made the world and is heir of all things. The radiance, Hebrews 1:3 says, of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and uphold all things by the power of his word. No, this is not some false messiah or some ramblings of an itinerant rabbi. Israel experienced many of these false prophets. No, this was God speaking with all kingdom authority, with all of heaven's authority. So what he has to say in this sermon is authoritative. And it is binding. It is binding. And it holds all men accountable to the truth that he proclaimed. It holds all men accountable. Whom he pronounced blessed, were blessed. What he declared true, was true. The kingdom laws that he set forth were to be obeyed. The kingdom righteousness that he set forth was to be practiced. The prohibitions he set forth were to be heeded. The commands he set forth were to be submitted to. The King of heaven is not just preaching and teaching just to hear himself speak. No, he has a purpose in it. He's proclaiming truth with all authority, and he's saying, you need to take this and apply this to your lives. What Jesus is proclaiming in his sermon is not just some behavior modification. We have correctional institutes and prisons for that kind of stuff, and psychologists and friends. No, we're not. This is not just some behavior modification. No, what he's preaching is for a transformed heart. His purpose, his goal is for a transformed heart. It is to make clear the distinction between those who are in his kingdom and those who are not in his kingdom. It is a call for repentance to those who are outside of the kingdom of God to enter in, like he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted to talk to him about his miracles and about where he came from and all the power and authority that he had. And Jesus cut right through the chase and said, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You're not going into the kingdom of God. You think you're the kingdom. You're not even seeing it or entering it. And just pulled the rug right from Nicodemus' feet. And then he told him the truth. Because he had a purpose in telling Nicodemus the truth. And Jesus' sermon has purpose and application. Let's look together. As we come to the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he begins his concluding exhortations and applications to his sermon concerning the king and his kingdom. Notice our text this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. This sermon of Jesus now begins to conclude with an ultimatum. He begins to conclude his sermon after all he said now with an ultimatum, a final offer, in reality, a final demand, if you will. The context of these two verses, as you know, is in the closing section of Jesus' sermon concerning judgments, as he started there in chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. From the way you judge, you will be judged. And so from then on, his whole emphasis has been upon judgment, the king and his kingdom judgments. And here, now, we come to the end of his sermon, and we're going to start now to talk about the final judgment, the final judgments. In the midst of condemning the self-righteous, works-based religion of apostate Judaism the scribes and the Pharisees had devised, Jesus once again calls for repentance, which was actually woven all throughout this sermon. He once again calls for repentance. He called for the hypocrisy to end, to deal with the log of false religion, of human achievement, to be removed. He likened it to a beam of wood stuck in somebody's eye. And he called for spiritual introspection and repentant prayer, saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, according to the nature of God, reminding them of the goodness of his Heavenly Father, to give what is good and what is needful, encouraging them to pray for the deliverance and forgiveness of sin, and specifically the sin of self-righteousness. He warned them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20. And now he's exhorting them to apply the truth that they have heard and to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's giving his listeners an ultimatum right here. He said a lot. What he said has been very authoritative. He set down his laws. He set up his standards of righteousness. And now he's done. And now he's giving his listeners an ultimatum. His disciples are there. The multitudes are there. The scribes and Pharisees are there. And he's saying, okay, now, after all that I've said, I'm giving you an ultimatum. In this context of judgment, he's going to give his final judgment. We have come to the end of Jesus' sermon. Exhortations will be heeded or not. Applications will be applied or not. Decisions will have to be made. Either his listeners will act upon his words or they will not act upon them. Either they will stay living the way they are or they will enter into the kingdom of heaven. The ultimatum is before them. The sermon is pretty much done. And now they're confronted. To enter the kingdom of heaven will be very much different from the way that they've been going. to enter the kingdom of heaven will be very much different from the way they've been going. They think they've been on the road to heaven with their self-righteous, works-based religion of human achievement. They think they're on the road to heaven. But Jesus describes that road as the broad road that leads to destruction. You may think you're on the road to heaven, but you're on a broad road leading to destruction. He said there in verse 13. It's a broad road because entrance onto that road is a wide gate. It's a wide gate. The road that many, many are on. And here he's surrounded by multitudes. And the Bible says, and great multitudes followed him. And the great multitudes were on this road to destruction, this broad road. They had entered in through this wide gate, thinking that all the time, based upon the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and religious leaders, it's leading to heaven. It was really leading them to the pits of hell. Because the gate is wide and the way is broad. The mere fact that so many are on this road gives them a sense of security. It gives them a sense of security. There's so many. But it was a false sense of security. The scribes and the Pharisees were on this road. The chief priests and their servants were on this road. The whole of Israel's religion was on this road. And all the pagan religions of the world were on this road. And Matthew introduces Jesus' public ministry in his gospel, his good news, saying Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he was saying that because there were so many on the broad road that leads to destruction. And he was calling for the first words to come out of his mouth, recorded in Scripture, are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Even in this sermon, Jesus has warned numerous times, "You shall be guilty enough to go into hellfire," Matthew 5:22. He said that your whole body deal with sin drastically so that your whole body doesn't get thrown into hell, Matthew 5:29 and 30. He said in this concluding section of his sermon, "You will be judged," 7:1. Proverbs 14:2 and Proverbs 16:25 tells us, "There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There is a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The wide gate and the broad road seems right. It's even marked heaven. Everyone on this road is saying, "This is the right way to heaven." There are a lot of people on this road, and they're all saying, "This seems to be the right road. It seems to be the right road. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end is the ways of death." All these people can't be wrong, can they? There are so many on this road. Listen, numbers does not equal truth. Even sincerity does not equal truth. There are millions and millions and millions of religious people in hell. There are people who are sincere as the day is long who are sincerely wrong. So many, because so many have set their own standard of authority and righteousness and man-made religious laws. The problem is they have set that standard of authority and righteousness and man-made religious laws over and against God's authority, over and against the righteousness of God, over and against God's holy law. That's why Jesus taught them in this sermon the authority of God's holy law in his holy word, and a righteousness that comes from God, not self-fabricated. A righteousness that comes from God is not self-fabricated. How many of hundreds of religions are diametrically opposed to Christianity as set forth in the Holy Bible? Not various brands of Christianity, biblical Christianity. How many hundreds of religions are diametrically opposed to biblical Christianity? How many hundreds of religions are saying they are the way to heaven? And there's many, many ways, not just one way. How many hundreds of religions are based upon your moral good life as the way to heaven. How many religions? Your moral good life. If you just do enough good things, God will accept that and he won't condemn you. And there's many, many, many numerous religions like that. But how many religions are based upon the righteous life of someone else credited to your account as a way to heaven and none of your own? One. How many religions are based upon the divine achievement of Jesus Christ's perfect sinless life credited to your account as the righteousness of God? One. How many religions are based upon faith in the sinless Son of God dying on a cross as your sin bearer in your place for the forgiveness of your sins? One. Out of all the thousands of religions there are in the world that have been, and some have come and gone, only one is based upon the divine accomplishment of God incarnate doing for you what you could never, ever do for yourself, and that is save yourselves from the judgment of hell and to give you eternal life. You cannot give yourself eternal life, and you cannot deliver yourself from the judgment of hell. Somebody has to do that for you. You cannot pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You cannot follow some ceremony, some plug yourself into some religion and think that that's going to do it. You'll find yourself in the end on the broad road to destruction. The bridge will finally break and you off the end you go. It's all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. And it's the plus nothing everybody has a problem with. It's the plus nothing. Let me add something to that. You tell me it's just purely God's own sovereign grace as he gives me faith as a gift and I believe in the God incarnate Son of God dying in my place and that's it? I don't have to add anything to that? Exactly right. And it's the plus nothing everybody has a problem with. Let me add something. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the final judgment that will take place based upon which gate you enter and which road you're on. He's talking about the final judgment that will take place based upon which gate you enter and which road you're on. One leads to destruction and one leads to life. Which gate you on? Which gate did you enter? Which road you on? One leads to destruction, one leads to life. There are only two gates to be entered. There are only two roads that can be traveled. There are only two groups of people. That's it. It's that definitive. It's that cut and dry. It's that black and white. There's no gray. There's no in between. There's no pretended neutrality. You may say, but there are hundreds of religions out there. Yes, there are. That's why the gate is wide and the road is broad. There's room enough for all those hundreds of religions on the broad road. And they're all based upon works you must perform to enter heaven. Every one of them. They're all the same, just with different names. They all have the rules or regulations or ceremonies and traditions you must obey. The onus is on you to perform. You must work your way to be accepted by whatever deity they promote. They are all based on human works of righteousness, as each sets forth their own standard of authority and laws. And after all that Jesus has taught and preached through this whole sermon, it's ultimatum time. It's ultimatum time. He commands here in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Enter. This is a Greek imperative, by the way. That word enter there is a Greek imperative. It's a command. It's not so much as an invitation, it's a command. Based upon all I've told you, now enter through that narrow gate. Again, with kingdom authority, he gives a king's command. Anything else is disobedience. I thought about that. Anything else is disobedience. With kingdom authority, the king commands, enter through that gate. And anything else is disobedience. A parallel passage in Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter by the narrow door. Strive, agonizte, to enter, where we get the word agonize, meaning to enter with great determination. Enter with great determination. And Jesus' command is to do it now. Do it now. He's saying enter now through the narrow gate. And the word narrow is only used here. It's only used three times in the whole New Testament. In these two passages, in that parallel passage I just quoted to you in Luke, the emphasis in that word is on its limited size of entrance. The emphasis is on the limited size of entrance. He said in verse 14, the gate is small, denoting a constricted entrance, a one-by-one entrance, a one-by-one entrance. When you come through the narrow gate, you must enter through by yourself. Can't go through hand in hand with the multitudes. You must come through by yourself. Some may have come before you, and some may come behind you, but you must enter by yourself. And there's no room at the entrance of the narrow gate to bring a bunch of stuff with you. You can barely get through just by yourself. And this gate puts you on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. This is a road that leads to the celestial city, if you've been reading Pilgrim's Progress. This is a road that leads to the celestial city. The word life here in verse 14, Zoane, it's used almost 150 times in the New Testament. I looked them up. And 95% of the time, maybe even a little bit more, it's always referred to as eternal life. The same word, Zoane. Over 127 times, the word Zoane in the New Testament refers to eternal life out of the 150 times. And the word destruction here, the road that leads to destruction, the Greek word apollyon, is used in the New Testament also to mean damnation in 2 Peter 2:3. And perdition in John 17:12 and Revelation 17:8 and 11, and perish in Acts 20. Same word, apollyon. Translate destruction here, translated damnation, perdition, and perish in other places in the New Testament. Here Jesus is contrasting the final destination of these two groups of people. One enters the wide gate on the broad road. The other enters the small gate on the narrow road, and both end up in two different places. They both end up in two different places. One eternal life, one eternal damnation. This is the king and his kingdom judgments. And this text speaks of final judgment, these two verses. He warned the self-righteous of judging others based upon their man-made works-based traditions. He warned them, for the way you judge, you will be judged, he said in 7:2. He exposed their self-righteousness. He called for repented prayer. He emphasized the law of love in the Old Testament scriptures. He is now commanding his listeners to enter the small gate that puts you on the narrow way that leads to life. It leads to eternal life in his kingdom. Now he is saying, your final judgment will be my final judgment. Your final judgment will be my final judgment. You decide. You either obey or disobey. You either enter this gate. What judgment are you going to make? What decision are you going to make? Where is the conclusion you're going to come to? The ultimatum is set before you. And the gate you enter and the road you're on will be my judgment also. Someone may ask, well, how do I enter through the narrow gate? How do I enter through the narrow gate? Well, if we were just to kind of do a reverse of this sermon, think about the law of love and the law and the prophets. Have you kept it, the law of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have you done that perfectly 24/7, every second, every moment of every day? Think about the log of self-righteousness in your eye. Have you removed it? Have you prayed and asked for your repentant prayers to be heard? Have you asked for forgiveness and mercy because of your sin-filled life? Have you sought grace and peace with God through the authoritative words of the Messiah? Have you knocked so that you may enter through the narrow gate that leads to the kingdom of heaven and eternal life? Did you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What about these kingdom laws and righteousness, Jesus says? Do you serve God and not mammon? You stored up treasure in heaven? What about the way you give, pray, fast in light of your Father who's in heaven? He said, be forgiving, love your enemies, give to those who ask, don't make false vows, deal with sin drastically, do not commit adultery even in your heart's eye, don't hate your brother in your heart, don't have the same righteousness as the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, someone might say, that sounds like a lot of what I cannot do, even if I tried or even wanted to. And that is exactly what Jesus wants his listeners to conclude. That's exactly what he wants his listeners to conclude. The multitudes around him, the scribes and Pharisees around him, and he straightens out their misconceptions of the law and the truth and the promises and the prophecies and all the scriptures. And as he does that, he pulls out the props and pulls out the props and pulls out the props and shows them how sinful they are, how they're banking on their self-righteousness, how they're heeding to their religious ceremonies. And he's saying to them, the Messiah is your Savior. You need a Savior. That's why I came. And I am the Messiah to do for you what you could never do for yourself. We're not talking about human works of religious achievement. We're not talking about behavior modification. We're talking about a transformed heart, spiritual birth into the kingdom. That's where he wants them. He wants them to cling to nothing. Everything that I was holding on to is all gone now. Jesus has diminished all of it. He's kicked out all the props. The straw man that I built up is gone. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, which you could never do. I came to do for you what you could never do humanly. You could never obey the law perfectly. And I have come to fulfill the law. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Perfectly. Every second, every moment of every day. The way to enter the narrow gate is to agonize over your spiritual bankrupt condition. It's to agonize over your spiritually bankrupt condition. You have nothing to merit God's favor. You are poor in spirit. You are to be broken in spirit. You are to be contrite in spirit. That's how you enter the narrow gate. Repent it. Because Psalm 51:17 says, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. You come that way, you will have entrance to that gate. Jesus said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's when you repent and you mourn over sin and have nothing to bring through the narrow gate but a handful of sin. This is it. It's all I got. This is all I could bring through. It was my sinful heart. I couldn't bring anything else. All that self-righteous baggage, all that religious baggage, I couldn't get it through the gate. I came through. All I got is a handful of sin. And I'm mourning over it. It's breaking me. I'm just bankrupt. I have nothing to offer. Jesus says, oh, you will be comforted. In humility, knowing you do not even deserve entrance through the narrow gate. Hungering and thirsting for a righteousness you do not have and could never humanly achieve. Jesus said, enter the narrow gate. Enter this way, for you will be satisfied with the righteousness that comes from God. Your prayers of repentance, asking, seeking, knocking, will be heard, and you will receive mercy. With a transformed heart, a pure heart, you shall see God. It all goes back to the Beatitudes, how he started the sermon. Finally, at peace with God, where you were enmity with God and at war with God. Finally, you came to the place where you were defeated and beaten, and you threw down your weapons, and you threw down your sword, and you threw down your shield, and you threw down everything you were fighting against God, and said, I'm done. I'm done. I'm conquered. Finally, at peace with God. And he said, you shall be called the sons of God. That's how he started this sermon. He told them, he pronounced blessings on those that came through that narrow gate. And that's the way we all must come. That's the way you must come. And if anybody's going to go to the kingdom of heaven, this is the way they must come. And as we will see next time, Jesus is that narrow gate. Jesus is the way that leads to eternal life. Actually, Jesus is eternal life. There is a final judgment everyone must make and decide. And there is a final judgment also that everyone must face. As we will see, as Jesus concludes his sermon with some more final judgments, when he says, beware, he talks about not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and he talks about the two builders. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the clarity of it and the penetrating truth of it that divides us under our very thought and intent of our hearts. It lays us open and bare like a huge spotlight put upon us. There's nowhere that we can hide from your truth. You see everything. You see through all of our motives, all of our attitudes, all of our desires. You see through it all to the very bottom of our hearts. And by doing that, you've exposed us. But you've also given us light that lights up the pathway that we can come to you. You've given us the light that shows us that narrow gate and puts us on that road that leads to life. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for the proclamation of your Son, who never flinched to throw truth in the face of his hearers. He always had their best intention at heart. He was always concerned about their eternal souls. And so many times, he dismantled everything they were holding on to and showed them the true right way, and the way of repentance, the way of seeking and asking for forgiveness. Thank you that we have heard that, and we who have been born again, thank you that you have helped us. You've birthed us spiritually into your kingdom and allowed us to come through this narrow way, the exclusive way, the way of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had this morning. Continue to bless your church, and thank you for the time we're going to have as we observe your ordinance for the church and believers' baptism, those of being obedient to your word that have entered through the narrow gate and are on the road to eternal life. May you bless our time this morning as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.